read a portion of God's word that's found in Psalm 22. We shall read the whole Psalm, Psalm 22. The book of Psalms, Psalm 22. To the chief musician upon Jileth Shahar, a psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Then thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, to pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me, depart my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver me, my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he had not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither had he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. The seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he had done this. Amen. We know the Lord would add his blessings upon reading of his word. Sing further to God's praise from Psalm 22, Psalm that we have just read. Psalm 22, verses 1 to 6. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why so far art thou from helping me and from my words that roaring are? All day, my God, to thee I cried, yet am not heard by thee. And in the season of the night, I cannot silence thee. But thou art holy, thou that dost inhabit Israel's praise. Our fathers hoped in thee, they hoped, and thou didst release them. When unto thee they sent a cry to them, deliverance came. Because they put their trust in thee, they were not put to shame. But as for me, a worm I am, and as no man am prized. Reproach of men I am, and by the people am despised. These words, Psalm 22 to God's praise, verses 1 to 6.
My God, why hast thou me forsaken, why so far art thou from helping me and from my words at roaring are. All day, my God, to thee I cry, yet am not heard by thee. And in the season of the night, I cannot silent be. But thou art holy, thou that dost inhabit Israel's praise. Our fathers hoped in thee, they hoped, and thou didst them release. When unto thee they sent their cry, to them deliverance came, because they put their trust in thee, they were not put to shame. But as for me, a worm I am, and as no man I'm prized. Reproach of men I am, and by the people am despised.
People of God have been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, just as the Lord had told Abraham in Genesis 15. And towards the end of that sojourn in Egypt, we find Moses having fled Egypt and living in Midian when God appeared to him in the burning bush and spoke to him through that burning bush. God asked, and Moses asked God for his name so that he could tell the people that he was to deliver who he was, in order that he may have an answer to give to these people and whose authority he would act upon. And so we read in Exodus chapter 3, verses 11, Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go in unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the people of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, 'The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you,' and they shall say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say unto them?" God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, 'I am hath sent me unto you.'" God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations.'" So God gave Moses his personal name. And calling himself I Am, he's telling us, he's teaching us that he is the eternal, unchanging, unchangeable, self-existing, glorious, infinite being. The God who was, who is, and who will be. The Hebrew scribes considered the name so sacred that they would not dare to utter it. They were so careful when they wrote it down as well. They would not spell out fully the holy and sacred name of God, Yahweh. Instead, they would say Adonai, which means the Lord. Now, if you put the vowels of Adonai into the consonants of Yahweh that God had revealed himself to be, you get what the English Christians would translate as Jehovah. And so today, anytime a translator wants to acknowledge where the Yahweh is in the original Hebrew, they would use the capital Lord, the word Lord in all capitals, as you notice in your Bibles. Perhaps the most significant use of the name I am in the Bible comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus applies his title to himself, I am, he's claiming to be God. That he's not an understudy or a mere prophet or another, perhaps, perfect man, which is, of course, a stumbling block to the Unitarians and the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Socinians and Arians. He's not a helper to God. He's not a great teacher, but he is a divine, eternal, pre-existent, and co-equal with God, the Son of God himself. And we read of the seven such I ams in the New Testament. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Alluding perhaps to the bread in the wilderness when God rained a heavenly manna upon them, which was but a precursor, temporary provision, pointing to the true and eternal bread from heaven, even our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Alluding to the light of the presence of God in the wilderness by the pillar of fire. I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be safe. In reference perhaps to Psalm 118, open to me the gates of righteousness. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Alluding to the passage in Ezekiel, as the shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though a dead, yet shall he live. Reference perhaps to Genesis chapters 1 to 3. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. There were many ways in the Old Testament of approaching God through the systems of sacrifices and the temple, the curtain, the tabernacles, the other means of worship. But these were all temporary. They were just shadows pointing to the substance, which is in Christ Jesus himself. I'm the true wine, and my Father is the husbandman. Alluding to the two passages in Isaiah about the desolate vineyard and so on. There is an eighth I am statement, and that is found in John chapter 8:58. John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abram was, I am. He said that he existed before Abram, who had died perhaps some 2,000 years prior. He equated himself to God, taking that holy name that the scribes would not even dare utter. And this was, to the Jews, a blasphemous thing to consider himself equal with God. And so they attempted to stone him. Now there is a third, there is an I am in the Old Testament, which we have just read, that's found in verse 6 of Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man and despised of the people. The title of the psalm, as we know, is addressed to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heading of this psalm then tells us that it is a psalm of David. But Psalm 22 is clearly a messianic psalm, recording the words that would be uttered again centuries later by the great son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. This is a psalm par excellence of the cross, the words uttered by Christ from the cross. Matthew and Mark both quote Psalm 22, verse 1, as they record the cry of anguish by Christ on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In verse 16, we read Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet, which describes the method of crucifixion, something that was not practiced in David's time nor for centuries later. The psalm begins with a series of questions. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from my words of my roaring? What were the reasons for the questioning cries from the cross? For here you see the intensity of his suffering. See here the shedding of his last tears and his precious blood. See here the cry of dereliction when God himself turned his face from his own son. But contrast the discrepancy in verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. In the olden times, the fathers trusted and were delivered. The fathers cried and were heard. But, oh, friends, listen to the stark contrast when Christ cried, oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, verse 2, and am not silent, but thou hearest not. I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. Did not Christ assert at the raising of Lazarus, my Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always? Hitherto, he had never experienced not being heard by God, but yet at this time, when he most desperately needed to be heard at the cross of Calvary, in the deepest valley of his need, he was not heard. It was never known before that God should forsake a righteous man. And there he is on that cross, the absolutely righteous one, dying, forsaken of God. He says, I've gone down lower than any man ever went before. When the fathers cried, they were delivered from death. But when Christ died, he was delivered to death. Is it any wonder then that he uttered these moving, heart-breaking, emotive words? But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man and despise of the people. A redeemer was forsaken by God and man alike, as if he had no claims to be treated as a man. No, he regarded himself as a worm. As the Lord enables, then we shall concentrate our minds on the verse 6 of Psalm 22. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man and despise of the people. What a contrast between the I ams of the New Testament that we have read about him being the shepherd, the good shepherd, the door, the light, and so on. And this I am a worm. The Lion of Judah, now a worm. It was a great condescension that the high and lofty one should become a man, a step downwards, which is and will be the wonder of angels yet, that he should take the form of the human, should take the human nature. Yet, as if this were too much, too great to be a man, he condescends even further. He becomes a worm and no man. So why did he regard himself thus like a worm? Was it not because of the cruelty and the contempt that he experienced? Firstly, then, the submission of a worm. The worm is the weakest of creatures, which is all flesh and no bones to be broken. It figures right down in the pyramid of life, animal life. Right at the top, you have the tertiary consumers, the carnivores, Then comes the secondary consumers, herbivores like the rabbit and so on. Right down at the very bottom, we have the decomposers, the detritivores, the worms, the creepy crawlies that you and I shun, the slugs, the millipedes, the springtails, the woodlice, dung flies, the worms, right down at the bottom. He was alone. He had reached the climax of that loneliness in which his whole earthly work had been carried on. It wasn't the solitude of a hermit or of a monk. Spiritually and throughout all his life, Christ was the loneliest man that ever lived. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In that darkness, of that mysterious noonday darkness that veiled Mount of Calvary, that grossest darkness of unfathomable anguish that enveloped the human soul of Jesus Christ, he trod the winepress of the wrath and justice of God alone. He could no longer say, "I'm not alone because the Father is me," but uttered that cry from the darkest, dearest loneliness into which a pure and holy spirit could ever pass. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There's nothing positive about the worm. It's a word that's loaded with negative connotations. You worm your way in. You have worms in your computer. You open a can of worms. You have a worm in the apple. And when people say you're a worm, this means that you're a weak, despicable, lowly creature. And when you see worms wriggling out of your favorite piece of steak this lunchtime, you shudder, you want to swat it away. That's how we have approached the worm. And that's how Christ was seen in the eyes of the world, the subject of contempt. He's despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The irony of all this was that he was the King of Kings, the Prince of Life, the High and Lofty One. So what was the explanation that he so gave himself this appellation that he was a worm? You could understand him describing himself as the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd. But to self-describe himself as a worm, surely most surprising. And you and I daren't give him that appellation. To the Lord of glory, surely, we wouldn't dare use that term to describe the Lord unless he himself described himself so. Is this not condescension to its greatest degree? The good shepherd of the sheep is a worm. The most lofty being in the entire universe likens himself to the lowliest of creatures. What matchless condescension the eternal God displays. The worm offers no resistance. It allows you to do what you like with it. You can kick it and you can squash it under your heel. It's a picture of true submission and brokenness. If you stepped on the serpent, it would strike back at you. But if you step on the worm, it doesn't strike back. When Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. There was no retaliation, but meekly submitting himself into the hands of an angry God because of sin. Worthlessness beyond worthlessness. Lowliness within lowliness. So Christ was devalued by the leaders of Israel and the Roman officials. So he cries, "I am a worm, helpless, frail, unwanted, beneath the dignity of man," and so added, "and am no man." How deeply Christ was despised of the people appeared most evident when they expressed a desire that they would rather have a murderer released instead of him. The Jews esteemed Christ as a worm and treated him as such. He was loathsome in their eyes. They trampled upon him and trod him underfoot as men do worms. Do you trample upon the Son of God as the world does? Of him it was said, Of how much sorrow punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, and had counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He was trodden, he was despised. He was reproached as a bad man, a blasphemer, a Sabbath breaker, a winebibber, a false prophet, an enemy to Caesar, a confederate with the prince of devils. He was despised as mean and contemptible. And everything connected with him also was despised. The place of his residence, Galilee, despised. For they said, out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. His father was a poor carpenter, his followers fishermen. All his life he was subjected to cruelty. He was misunderstood by his parents. He was rebuked by his brethren. He was mistreated by the religious leaders. He was mischaracterized as Beelzebub. He was mistrusted by his disciples, despite the glory that he had seen. He was misbelieved by the masses. He was misbranded as a deceiver. So the contempt for Christ is reflected for the contempt that you and I would have for worms. But Christ bore this silently. There was no vengeance in his heart, no resentment at all to the reproaches that he suffered. This is the Christ who bore on the cross the sin of the world, my sin and your sin. Not contented with the contempt for the worm, we see next the cruelty he endured. Secondly, then, the cruelty to a worm. The worm is cut in half by the plow, becomes chow for the birds. It is stamped and stomped upon without a thought. You squash it and you don't feel any remorse. Unlike if you were to injure a dog. And there are no laws to compel you to report to the authorities if you injure or kill a worm. There is a legal requirement for you to report the accident if you hit a dog or a goat or horse or cattle and so on. But drivers are not required to report any other injured animals, including this worm. The worm has no form when squashed, nor comeliness when whole. When trodden upon, it is just a writhing and quivering flesh, utterly powerless, perhaps, except for the power to suffer. And this was the true likeness of Christ Jesus, when his whole body and soul was a mass of misery, and he reviled and he convulsed under the pain of sin, the essence of agony on the cross of Calvary. They made merry over him, and they made jest of his sufferings. They saw him hanging on the cross, and they laughed him to scorn. So far were they from pitying him, they added to his afflictions with all the gestures and expressions of insolence, upbraiding him with his fall. They made mouths at him, they make a jest of his sufferings. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, this was he that had said, he trusted God would deliver him. Now let him deliver him. Surely he had borne our grief, carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Christ suffered tremendously. And you could see it in the physical features that he displayed. The Jews said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, hast thou seen Abraham? And Christ was only 30, but he looked like a 50-year-old man because of all the sufferings that he endured. Man by nature is a worm. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. But our Lord puts himself even beneath that of a worm, beneath that of a man. He calls himself a worm. He crushed a worm, and all you have is an empty blood-stained outer skin. And so it was with Christ, who emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of man. He made himself of no reputation for our sakes. How low can you get? How low do you think the world can treat you? Surely not lower than how they treated Christ Jesus. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, like a worm to be crushed, that you through his poverty might become rich. Thirdly, then, there's a necessity of the crushing of a worm, crushing of a worm. The first use of the word worm is found in Exodus 16:20, when worms would breed when the manna was kept until the next day, in disobedience to God's express instructions. Our obedience and sin breeds worms. It's a foul smell to God. Exodus 16:20, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and they bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. When Christ said he was a worm, there is a deeper meaning to it than we may first realize. There are essentially two Hebrew words that are translated worms in our English Bible. One is the rima, or the maggot, and the second is the tola, which is the word that Christ used here in verse 6. There are three things we may say of this tola. Firstly, it is a scale insect. It's a scale insect. Towards the end of its life cycle, the adult female would burrow into the bark of a tree and burrow into it and forms a hard shell, protective shell, and eventually dies. It would never leave the tree again. It was a one-way ticket. And so it was with Christ Jesus. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He fixed himself upon that accursed tree. Towards the end of his life cycle, the adult insect would shed a fluid that would stain the wood, reminding us of how Christ shed his precious blood that he might bring many sons to glory. The insect then lays its eggs, and the eggs, when hatched, feeds upon the body of the adult, reminding us of how Christ said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." So it's a scale insect. Secondly, the tola is scarlet. The tola is named in modern classification as the kermes vermilio, the kermes vermilio. The word carmine is derived from the word kermes. Vermilio refers to a worm, a vermis. And from vermilio, we get the word vermilion, which means red. So both these two words that is classified signify red or scarlet or crimson. And the word tola occurs about 33 times in the book of Exodus, where it's translated scarlet, as a matter of fact. Scarlet has deep significance in the Bible. It's a scarlet dye that was used to adorn the 10 curtains of the tabernacle, the veil separating the Holy of Holies, the screen for the doorway of the tabernacle, the beautiful garments of the high priest, and so on. And if there is a color that symbolizes sin, surely that color is red, as we find in Isaiah. "Come now and let us reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson or tola," see the same word that's used here, "they shall be as wool." Jehovah gives a universal invitation. "Come now and let us reason together." In a display of God's amazing grace, the Holy Spirit chooses the same Hebrew word tola to depict Messiah and sin. I am a worm, or tola, or scarlet, or sin. Indeed, Paul explains this deep mystery, writing that the Father had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. And so when Christ said he was a worm, he likened himself to be scarlet. He became scarlet who was not scarlet, to redeem those who were stained with scarlet, those who were sinners like you and I. Scarlet foreshadows the work of Christ in the work of redemption on the cross, when the Roman soldiers placed on Christ a scarlet robe. Little did they fathom the significance of that act, and the confirmation of Christ's redemptive work on the cross. Thirdly, the tola is squashed. As the adult insect dies, it oozes a crimson dye, and from these insects, to obtain the dye, the worm is crushed, and the comminutive dye acid is extracted. And even in this modern age, whenever you have the ingredient E120, I think, that's the same, that's a dye that's extracted from a similar insect found in South America. So you and I have been eating insects all our life without us really realizing that. This worm was crushed to extract that dye that was used in Old Testament times, modern times as well. And so Christ too was crushed. But just as the worm has no broken bones, no bones to be broken, so Christ, not one of Christ's bone was broken. As he was crushed under the weight of your sin and of my sin, so that redemption may be found in him. Only Christ could say, I am the good shepherd who laid down my life for the sheep. I am the door where sinners may enter and find eternal life. I am the worm crushed, just as a worm was crushed to obtain that scarlet dye, to obtain that precious shed blood, washes your sin and mine, and all those who put their trust in him. Again, after the crushing had taken place, the worm was no longer recognizable as such. He was no man. He was not regarded nor recognized as such. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So it was with Christ on the cross when he was crushed under the weight of our sin. He was wounded for our iniquities. He was bruised for our transgressions. He was bruised, crushed for our iniquities. So we see the Holy One of Israel, who was made a little lower than angels, then even lower than man, and yes, made even lower, like a mere tola, a helpless crimson worm. Psalm 22 is a psalm of David, as his title informs us. But if in faith you would rather see Christ here, you would probably not want to see David, nor care to see him. For before us, we have a description both of the darkness of the glory of the cross, the sufferings of Christ Jesus, and the glory which shall follow. The crushed worm, the worm that was crushed beneath the load of our sin, having become a curse for us. His crimson blood for our crimson sin. When Christ uttered these words, let us realize the true nature of Christ's death was a ransom, an atonement, a substitutory death. He did not die because he was guilty, but because he was likened to be guilty for your sins and mine. Let us realize the profound, let us have the profound sense of how dark and evil sin is, in all its defilement and in its destruction, that it needed the blood of Christ Jesus to cleanse us, and how God abhors sin. Let us see also the greatness of God's love, and how we may obtain mercy. How great is God's love that he would become a worm for the likes of you and I. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head, reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Christ is King of the Gentiles, but Christ is our King too. Behold the Lion of Judah, behold the Lamb of God, behold the Worm of Calvary.